Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
His fingers were starting to cramp from the hours he's been holding that pick and swinging it all morning. It was a good time to let it drop to the ground, stretch out his hands, wipe the sweat from his brow, and it was only then he noticed. He's been so focused on the line that he's been digging, the field that he works. He hasn't looked up and to see the faces peering from the brush line. Quietly, bending at the knees, he grabs his pick one more time. In a hushed tone to the two boys that have been throwing more dirt clods than helping that morning, he simply says, "Rashmi Anoshkina." And the two silently, without saying a word, start to run for home. It's rare they've seen Dad standing still in the field before, but with that one sentence they knew. It's time to run home. Now, the 9-year-old can outrun the 6-year-old. He's far ahead, but he keeps looking over his shoulder to make sure the little one's still following. And when they get to the big stone house, they'll run inside and latch the wood door. They'll tell Mom what's just happened, and they'll all huddle in a corner. And Dad will stand alone in the field. And from the brush line, one by one, they will start to step out. It's 12 against 1. He doesn't like the odds. But if it's about protecting what's just run into that home and who's inside, he'll use that pick. Little does he know, the hearts are beating even faster from the 12 that emerged from the little creek line. They'll quietly stay on the edge of his field, as close to the brush as they can, as if telling him, it's not you, it's not your field, it's nothing you have or even here for, we're just passing through. The first one in line will raise a hand and just nod. It's that universal sign that we mean no harm. We'll be on our way. And he will slowly turn and watch them as they move along the edge of his field and disappear into the brush at the other side where the two creeks join. And it'll be a while before he regains a pulse that's normal. He'll walk to the edge and see if there's any sign from whence they've came, but they're gone. And little does he know, it'll be field after field that day, farmer after farmer that'll have an encounter with this group of 12. They've made a pact. They'll stay off the main roads. They'll try to veer away from the cities and the traffic. They'll try to do this as silently and discreetly as possible. And yet they're taking notes on everything. On the fields, on the creeks, on the rivers, on what's being produced, on the size of the men. And they'll spend over a month behind enemy lines. Careful notes. And they realize the weight of the nation is on their shoulders. They've been handpicked. The 12, the first round draft choice, if you will, the best, the brightest, the fittest to take on this journey. And it's their job to come back to their people and let them know where they're going. They are not going to be prepared for what's going to happen and what the events of this day are going to set in motion for the rest of life. 3,000 years later, we'll peer into their story. We'll get to glean from it. We'll learn from it. My hope, my prayer is today that wherever you are on your journey, you'll come to a place of finding something you need for this next chapter. The story is going to be found in a book called Numbers. It's at the very beginning of the Bible, chapter 13, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. So four books in, Numbers, chapter 13. The entire nation of Israel has come to this line, this border, if you will. All they know it by is the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But they've never seen it. They've never seen pictures of it. They haven't heard stories of it. You see, for Israel, up until this point, they've been in bondage. They've been enslaved for 400 years by the Egyptian power. For 400 years, it's been generation after generation after generation that's grown up as slaves. We've been looking at some heroes and some zeros in this new saga that we're doing. We've been going back to the Old Testament and picking one from each side and trying to see who these characters would bring to life. And in kind of the cool Street Fighter II video game type genre, we can go back and pick what player you want to use. Pick what player and what skills, what special powers, what Hadouken that they may have. And today we're going to land on a guy named Joshua. He's one of the 12. Today we're going to go back and I'm going to pick Joshua. We're going to bring him out front and center. You see, for 400 years, the people have been held captive. Moses led them out. They've walked a short distance. They're now in this place called a promised land. And the entire nation wants to know, what's it look like? How's it going to be? How easy will it be to take? All they've been going on is by a guy named Moses. God told me to deliver you. God's taken us to a land of milk and honey. And there's those words again. And that's all they get. So on this side of the land, the people have curiosity. The people are doubting. The people may be questioning God. According to Deuteronomy chapter 1, they've brought this idea to God. Can't we see the land for ourselves? And let me tell you once again, church, we serve a God that's willing to be questioned and doubted. So he says, pick 12. Look at the land I'm about to give you. And how little do they know what this day is going to end up doing for them and their people for the next 40 years. We're in Numbers chapter 13. I hope you're there. Now the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which, here you go, circle, highlight, underline, I am giving to the Israelites. Go ahead, send some men, search the land, explore the land, which I am giving to the Israelites. Pick a man from each ancestral tribe and send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites, and these are their names. And the beginning simply says, God says, go ahead. You doubt, you question, you don't know where I'm taking you. You don't know what this next chapter looks like. He gets us. He gets you. He said, go ahead and try it out. Go ahead and pick some men to walk through the land. But here it is. It's the land that I am giving to the Israelites. End of story. End of story. It's not, hey, go see if you can take it. Go see if you like it. Maybe this thing will work out. Go see if maybe somehow, with a lot of prayers, a lot of hope, a lot of faith, maybe this is something you can have. It's not there. God's saying, I'm doing this. I'm giving you this land. Pick one from each tribe. They have 12 tribes at that time. Pick one from each tribe. Who's your number one draft choice from each tribe? Who's your best young warrior? Who's your best young leader? Who's your best guy to send behind enemy territory for 40 days to scout this land? Put them together. And then it simply says, these are the names from the tribes of Reuben. Shemua, son of Zee. From the tribe of S, son of H. From the tribe of J, C, son of J. From the tribe of I, son of J. And it goes on and on and on and on. It goes, these are the names of the men. Verse 16. That Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. It's in parentheses. It's almost as if it's a side note. It's almost as if, hey, here's the 12 guys that are going. By the way, there was a guy named Joshua. Moses named him Joshua. Stop there. Circle that. Underline that. Star that. It's the first time we see our player. It's the first time when we pick, his name's changed when he comes on the screen. And there's more to it than just a name change. You see, Joshua, as we come to know him, he's got a book in the Bible named after him. That wasn't his given name. His name was Yeshua. It means salvation and deliverance. And there's a lot of Yeshuas running around Israel. When your people have been enslaved for 400 years, every family's naming one of the boys salvation. Every family's naming one of the boys deliverance. Every family is naming a kid. Come on, God, you got to come through. We got to be saved one day. We got to get delivered one day. There's a lot of Oshawas running around, if you will. But can you see the story? Every tribe picks one. First round draft choice. These 12 dudes all show up and now they're sizing each other up. Over 1.5 probably million people at this time in the nation of Israel. On the move out of slavery. And these are the 12. You know these dudes are tall and handsome and they're ripped. They're all like linebacker status. Division I. Rugged dudes, but they're smart dudes. They got to go behind enemy line. And they're looking for the first time who this team of 12 is going to be. Who you're risking your life with. And then the word comes. They move the 12 up and you get to meet with Moses. I wonder if any of them have met with Moses before. Old, white, bearded, crusty-faced dude. I still picture him with a staff in a hand, a bunch of tablets in the other hand. Moses, the guy that just brought you out of Egypt. The guy that just brought down plagues on Pharaoh and his army. The guy that split the Red Sea. Moses. And one by one, the 12 line up. You have this sense of pride. Your people, your tribe picked you. These are the 12 best of the nation. And one by one, the handshake goes down. My name's Shemua. Good to meet you, Moses. My name's Caleb. Good to meet you, Moses. My name's Benjamin. Good to meet you, Moses. My name's Gadiel. Good to meet you, Moses. You see how it's happening? Glad you're picked, son. We wish you well. Good choice, son. Wish you well. He walks up. My name's Salvation. And Moses goes, no. You're Joshua. Yeshua. He took salvation, and now Moses has met Yahweh. Moses has met Jehovah. Moses has met God in that burning bush moment. Remember where he was on the run? He was simply a murderer that lost his way, his title, his position. 40 years in the wilderness. He sees a bush that doesn't burn. And Moses walks up to it, and from somewhere within the flames, he heard it.
Moses.
He's like, whoa.
Take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy.
He's like, oh. And Moses asks, who should I say that sent me? Moses has met this God. And Moses took one look at Yeshua and realized, you're not salvation, buddy. I'm adding Yahweh to it. It's Yeshua. It's God that saves, not you. It's this parentheses, but from that moment on, it's going to change Joshua's life. Man, if you want to take notes with us today, if you want to follow along, lessons from Joshua's life. Number one, we need God. He doesn't need us. You want to start a place in life from here to there. You feel like you're in a place where God may be calling you or changing you, or there's something else he has in store for you. You want a place where you simply want to know, what's it like to be a Christian? How do I follow God in this day and age? Man, the very first thing we got to get our grips on, we got to get our heads around is understand we need God. He doesn't need us. And Moses wants to make it clear, young man, you may be the best, you may be the brightest, you may be one of the strongest from your area, from your clan. You are not salvation. You are not deliverance. God is. In fact, we're changing the name. We're changing the title. You're not only Joshua, you're Yahshua. It's the same name Jesus will take. Our Savior will come. There's a long lines of Yeshuas. He will be Yeshua from Nazareth. Of course, English term, we call him Jesus. It's God that saves. Here's your new name. And for Joshua, as we're going to see, it wasn't just a title. It wasn't a change in name. It was a complete change in path. It's where he was going. I don't know what kind of guy he was before this. But we're going to see over the next 40 years to his death at 110. This is a guy that walked through life knowing God doesn't need me. I need him. And I better be on his side. This is a guy that walked through life and said, this isn't just a title that's been put on me by Moses. This is the very compass that I live by. Oh, church, let me ask you so far today, what have you done with the name Christianity? Is it a title? Is it a place where you come on the weekend? Whether you're here in the Vista campuses, whether you're in Carlsbad or Green Oak or Fallbrook or San Marcos Escondido and Kailua, what have you done with the title Christianity? Is that simply the type of faith that you want to be known as or belong to? A place you go on the weekend? A box you check on the census? Or is that the very compass by which you live your life by? Is that the very core of your being? That I'm not a Christian in faith. I'm a Christian. I am one who is like Christ. I am one who follows Christ. I am a Christian. His word, his life, and who he is as Lord, God, and Savior permeates every essence of my life, every fiber of my being, from who I am to how I deal with those that are around me, to my life, to my relationship, to my sexuality, to my finances, to my drive, to my desires, to my lust, to my wants, to my likes, to my hopes, to my dreams. I am a Christian, one who follows Christ. Because I tell you, it's where Joshua starts. It's where we have to start. Every part of Chris wants to be my own God. I want to be my own deliverer. I want to make my own choices. I want to trust in me. And I love this little encounter, and it's simply in brackets. Your name? Salvation. No, you're not. Yahweh saves. You're Yeshua. And that's going to be a daily choice. It's easy to say I'm a Christian. It's a whole different thing to daily say I follow Christ. His laws and his teachings, complete sovereignty over my life, no questions asked. It's where Joshua started. It's the first glimpse we have in the story of him. Man, my hope and prayer, it's where we start today. Because all of us stand on the line and wonder, what's it look like? What's God want for me? This past week, I spent 3 days in Chicago. My voice still has a lot of the Windy City still in it. Cold and rainy and walking the streets of Chicago. And I just praise God that I don't live there. And I'm like, this ain't even winter yet in Chicago. And yet we would close down schools if we had that kind of weather. Just that they're experiencing in the fall. And then it's rainy and it's cold and it's windy and we're walking the streets and we're shivering. I'm with Jeff Moore, our young adult pastor, and Dennis Endert, who's in charge of all audio, video, and IT here. And we're at a storytellers conference and some fun stuff happening. But we walk Michigan Avenue down by the John Hancock building. I think we're on Michigan Avenue. And there's this giant old church. It looks kind of out of place in the midst of all the skyscrapers and the huge buildings. And yet there's this giant cathedral. In the middle of the afternoon, I'm like, let's see if we can get inside. And we open the doors and we walk in. And it's cool. It's got these giant wood beams. Everything that's just kind of ancestral and gothic. Everything of antiquity and stained glass all over. And all these spiritual icons. It reminded me of North Coast. And I'm walking through the wooden pews. And we get to the front and this giant pulpit and this elevated stand where the pastor, preacher, minister, priest, whatever they call them, would sit and stand and teach these huge pipes of the organ. And we turned around and it's something cool about being in a cathedral like that. You got to be quiet in a place like that, though. Kids aren't allowed to run. And we're walking back down, making our way back out to the cold and the wind. And I see a young man in the afternoon sitting all by himself in one of these wooden pews. And as we walk by, there's something that says, hey, go pray with that guy. And so being a pastor and all, I just keep on walking. And we get out to the back doors and we're looking at some stuff the church has set up. And there's this little thing in my gut that just goes, you can still go pray with that guy. And I'm like, oh, and I look at Jeff and I go, hey, when I walk by that guy in there, I think I'm supposed to pray with him. And I still think I'm supposed to pray with him. And Jeff looks at me and goes, well, then you know what to do. And I'm like, oh, just kind of hoping you talk me out of this. Isn't it funny? I go down the side aisle, this big Gothic cathedral. This young guy's just got his head buried in his hands. I still haven't seen his face. And I just walk up. I move down the row he's in and I just go, excuse me. And he looks up and I go, just have a feeling that you could need some prayer. If you want to, that's why I'm here. And he goes, really? Yeah. He goes, yeah, I'd love that. I go, okay. So I sit down. I said, you want me just to pray or what's going on? And why are you here? I said. He goes, I just wanted to get away from the craziness outside. He goes, I need a little space of my own. He's a student studying architecture. That's kind of where his career is going. They've got a big architecture trip going through Chicago. These universities on. He's on that trip, and he ducked away from the crowd just to clear his head. He goes, I got a lot of crazy going on. I said, well, we all have crazy going on. If you want, I'll listen to your crazy. And he goes, I don't know if you get this. He goes, I feel like this is my career. This is what I'm supposed to do. But I also feel like I'm called to ministry. I feel like God wants me to really serve him. And he looked at me and he goes, do you know anything about ministry? I go, apparently not. Tried to walk by you two times. And I go, yeah, I know a little something. Try me. And he just laid out his life. For about 20 minutes, man, this kid just kept talking. Tears in his eyes. What it came down to was, this is what he wants to do in life. This is where he wants to go. This is what he's good at. But he can't get over this gnawing feeling that God wants to take him to a different land, a promised land that he hasn't seen, he doesn't know anything about, and he's scared to death to step into it. And as long as he's in charge of his life, he knows where he's going. He knows what he's going to do. And he feels pretty good and capable of handling that. But if he steps off that track and goes on this track, he has no clue what it's about and where it's going to take him. And I smiled. And I said, so far, I just want to encourage you. Everything you've just voiced is biblical. I'm kind of teaching on it this weekend. Have you ever been there? God, if I really start doing things your way, what's it mean? What's it mean for my relationship? Or what's it mean for my singleness? Or what's it mean for us living together? What's it mean for my sexuality? What's it mean for my finances? What's it mean for my job? What's it mean for my degree? What's it mean for what major I'm picking? What's it mean? What? And the people are there and the line is drawn. And God said, it's okay to question. It's okay to doubt. I know you don't get it. I have a promise. This is what I am giving you. Pick 12 men. Send them in the land. Oh, and watch the journey that they're on. And watch what happens at the end of the day. When Moses sent them to explore in verse 17, to explore Canaan, he said, go up to the Negev and into the hill country. See what the land is like, whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are the trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fresh fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Lebo and Hamath. And they went up through the Negev and they came to Hebron where Ahiman and S and T and the descendants of Anak lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zon in Egypt. I have no idea what that means. And when they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. And at the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community of Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. I love this picture. For 40 days, these 12 first-round draft choices went into the land. For 40 days, they probably stayed at the main roads and highways. For 40 days, taking the paths of the farmers and the workers, the roads less traveled. For 40 days, scouring the land. And they came back with fruit of the land. And they told Moses and the people, it is exactly like God had said. Everything is amazing. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. It is a land that's going to be incredible for raising livestock and agriculture. Have you ever been there? For those of you that have walked with God long enough, I want you just to stop. I want you to take your car out of gear, your life out of gear, put it in park. I want you to hit the e-brake, and I want you to just take you back, not through the windshield of where we're going and what we're doing and how we're getting through life, but through the rearview mirror and remind you, haven't you been there? For those of you that are new on this Christian journey, you're thinking about this Christian journey, man, I want to encourage you with the steps that you're contemplating on taking. The more I walk with God, the more I go through his promises, the more I've traveled the road that he said, this is what I have for you. The more I have found, it is exactly as he has promised. 20 years ago, when Amy and I started doing marriage our way, it was a failure, a miserable failure. It was such a train wreck, the only option was divorce. It was the only option was divorce. Because I was Yeshua, I was Savior, I'm Deliverer, I can run this life. Oh, the moment Amy and I came to grips with maybe this book isn't just some historical document to be taught and read, but maybe this is the very blueprint of life. The moment Amy started loving me and respecting me and putting me first, even though there was nothing in my life that had deserved it or earned it. The moment I started cherishing her and loving her and putting her first. Even though everything inside of me said, I just got to get out of this. The moment we started saying, God, we're going to do marriage your way, not our way. The moment we started to find, the longer we walked in it, the more we found the fruit of it. This is exactly what God has said. When I took my life in leading construction as a sales coordinator for a general engineering corporation, loved working with some at-risk high school kids at the time. Loved spending money because I was a single guy making good money just on high school kids and helping them get through life. And then God, and I feel like this gut and this feeling said, man, go into ministry. And I'm like, you're crazy. I hate churches and I hate pastors. Not in that order. I have really nothing against the buildings. They just creep me out. But it's the dudes inside the buildings I can't stand. Man, the longer I started to walk in that, the more I started to step out in faith, the more I found out it's just as he had promised. Chris, this isn't about what you grew up with. This isn't about the bad and hypocrisy and Christianity that you've been smothered with your life. Chris, this is what I made you to do and be. We started having kids and we started to realize, man, when we started doing this God's way, not our way, when we started handling things according to what the Word tells us to handle, everything from my career, from my job, from my future, from my relationship, to my finances, to my sexuality, to my desires, to my lust, to my wants, to my hopes, to my dreams, to my goals. When I started saying, God, it's no longer a title. I'm not saying I'm a Christian because that's a family I was brought up in or a place I go on the weekend. But God, I want to live a lifestyle that is a little Christ, one who is like Christ, a Christ-E-N. And the more I explored that and walked with that, the more I found this is exactly as he said it would be. And they come back to the people and said, he's right. The longer we walked in the promises of God, he was right. Well, let me encourage those of you that are new at this, those that are starting on your journey. He gets that you doubt. He gets that you question. He gets that there's a line that you cross stepping out in faith and saying, I'm going to do things your way, not my way. I've been salvation. I've been deliverer. From this moment on, you are my salvation. You are deliverer. God, you don't need me, but you desire me. And God, I realize I need you. God is my salvation. I'll just encourage you, the further you walk and the further you apply, the more you're going to find out the one that created you and the one that created life really knows what he's talking about when he wrote you a blueprint for it. And I'm amazed now, 25, 6 years of walking in this. He's been right. He's been right. He's been right. He's been right. Even the way I have to treat my enemies, doggone it. He's been right. And they came back and said, we've seen it for 40 days. God's right. But, there's some big buts in your life. One T, not two. There's some big buts in your life right now. I know God's true. I know he's right. I know following him, but you don't understand what's happening with me. But the people who live there are powerful and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. And then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land. We can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And there spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. And they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. Oh, you looking for another bumper sticker to put on your Christian grocery getter? Right there. Christianity. The land we explore devours those living in it. We can't do what God wants us to do in this land. We can't be what God wants us to be in this land. The people here are huge. They're descendants of Anak. They're the giants. They're descendants of the Goliath clan and family. We can't do that. Goliath hasn't even come yet in the story, but he's going to come from this clan, this people. He said, these guys are huge. Everywhere we look, in the Negev, in the plains, there's people and there's fortified cities. When we look in the hill country, there's 6 or 7 different people groups. When we go down to the sea country, there's people groups living there. There's people living all along the Jordan. All the good places are taken by big people who've been there for a while with walled cities and great defenses. And all the people saw. All the people we saw there are of great size. We even saw the Nephilim, the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim. These giants, we seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we look the same to them. A little over-exaggeration, you think? Do you think they really ran into 80-foot people living in the land? I tell you what, church. I tell you what, Christian. We want to focus more on the problems we face in the world and the promises of God. You're going to be a grasshopper. You want to face on the problems that this world is throwing at us and being a Christian. You're going to feel like you're outnumbered. You're going to feel like you can't do it. You're going to feel like there's no way I can do this. I understand who God is. I understand what he wants me to do. But you have to understand my life. But you have to understand my finances. But you have to understand our relationship. But you have to understand my desires. But you have to understand my job. But you have to understand. We all got these big buts in our life that say God is good. His plan is good. And everything he's done is good. But there are problems. There are barriers. And the people are going to focus on the problems, not the promise of God. And Caleb will stand up, one of the top 12 draft choices, and go, guys, God said it all the way back. Verse 1, we can do it. And everybody boos. In chapter 14, that night, all the people of the community raised their voices and they wept aloud. And all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt. Are you kidding me? You ever catastrophize your situation? Yes, because you're human. Oh, it'd been better if we died in Egypt. And it's like, seriously, did you just say that? Did you just say that? God said, I'm giving you this land. Your guys just said it's an amazing land as far as milk and honey. There's obstacles. And now you wish you died as a slave? Oh, but I tell you, you follow God long enough, you'll have days. I talked about this several weeks ago when we looked at Elijah, when we looked at some of the Psalms of David, when we looked at Jeremiah, when we looked at Job. You'll have days where you feel like, I just can't do this. I can't keep going. It'd been better if I wasn't here. Because we're focusing on the problems, not the promise. We'll focus on the lies, not the truth. It'll get us to this place. Or we could have died in the desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children are going to be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. It's amazing. They worked their way up to the border of the promised land. They picked 12 to send in. But now hearing the reports about what's going on in the promised land, 12 guys came back and said, we don't like it. 10 did. 2 guys said, we like it. Number 2 on Josh's journey, when they conflict, and you may want to circle conflict, always trust God, not our gut. When they conflict, always trust God, not our gut. As a leader, as one who has giftings in certain areas, and we all do, I've learned in the areas of my giftedness, in the areas of my leadership, I've learned to trust my gut. I've learned to make decisions about church and vision casting and direction and where we do and what we do. I've learned to trust my gut when it comes to staffing and to people issues. I've got a track record of 25 years that say, Chris, you trust your gut. It's right more often than not. But when they conflict, when I get the news and the reports around me that conflict against what God wants me to do, when God says, I will give you this land, and my gut says, I don't like it. I don't like the people in the plains. I don't like the people in the hills. I don't like the people on the seacoast. I don't like the people in the Jordan River. I don't like their size. I don't like their defense. I don't like their might. When they conflict, when that part of Chris says, God, I don't like your plan. I don't like what's going on. This doesn't seem right. My gut telling me this isn't wise here. When they conflict, heroes always follow God, not their guts. Heroes are going to stand and say, I get that, I see that, but that's where my faith has to come in. Not a belief there is a God, but a faith of a God that says and does what he says and fulfills promises that he promised. And a time where I got to step out and say, man, I know this doesn't seem right, but this is what obedience looks like. And we walk And two guys, Caleb and Joshua, will stand and say, we saw the armies. We saw the walls. We saw their size. We saw the hill country. We saw the sea coast on the Mediterranean. We saw the Jordan River. We saw it. But God said this, and we can do it. Now, church, I tell you, we walk through a culture today that devours Christianity. We walk through a culture today that's going to go against most things this book says and teaches. Oh, be nice to people and love people. The world claps that. But what does love look like according to the Bible? The world's going to shake his head at that and say, look, look, no, no, no. You don't love that husband until he starts loving you. And you don't love that wife unless she really comes to her knees and starts respecting you. And when we trust God, not our gut, we say, God, I'm going to love that woman and put her first regardless. And God, I'm going to serve and respect that man simply because you called me to do it under the Lord, not to him, because he's the big butt in my life right now. One, two. Okay, two. That's trusting God, not our gut. Some years ago when the finances started happening, people started losing homes and things, all of us start shaking, all of us start crimping down. The very first thought in the head is, man, I'm going to stop giving. I got to stop tithing off the top. Man, maybe it's time. We'll catch up to it later. We'll catch up to it. And that's my gut. My gut says, man, you get in the thing where financially things stop. Hey, we'll catch up. We'll give to the church later. We'll give to God later. And my trust and my faith says, man, I give to God because that's what we've been doing for 20 years of marriage. When you get into life and your singleness, and the Word of God said, here's why you keep yourself pure. It's to protect and to provide for you. And the world says, that's stupid. That's ludicrous. That's antiquity. Just be safe and make sure it's consensual. Follow your desires. Follow your dreams. Follow your wants. Follow your lust. Be smart. Be safe. Be consensual. The Bible's going to come and say, here's how to live life. And my gut in this world around is going to say, ah, but, and let me tell you, we want to be people that follow God. We want to be heroes like Joshua. I pull him out of the screen, and here was a guy that's got to stand and say, I don't care what society's telling me. I don't say what culture's dictating. This is what following God looks like. And Christianity is not a place I go on the weekend. It's how I make decisions the other 6.5 days of the week. And the people cry out, we want to go back. We want to follow our gut, not God. And wrapping it up in verse 9, Moses said to Aaron, Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly, gathered there Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes, and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone. But the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. And you can read on with the next passage. God comes down and says, okay, I took you to the land. You saw it, but you trusted your gut, not God. So here's where you're at. You're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. You won't take this land. You ever wondered if you heard that story about the Israelites wandering in the wilderness? Why did God make people his people? You brought them out of slavery just to run them through the wilderness for 40 years? God said, no, it's an 11-day journey from Egypt to the promised land. You chose to trust your gut, not God. And now you're spinning circles in life. You chose to trust your gut, not God, in relationship. And now you're spinning in circles in relationship. You chose to trust your gut, not God, with your finances. And now look at how you're spinning in finances. You've learned to trust your gut, not God, when it comes to, well, you fill in the blank. And that's why we're spinning in circles. And for 40 years, God says the adults who just voted don't get the promised land. You spend 40 years, and when that generation is dead and gone, I'll bring the next in. By the way, Josh, Caleb, you get in. You get in. I think thirdly, we got to look. We have to make your commitment before crowd and culture gets a vote. Make your commitment before crowd and culture get a vote. I love that my office just on the back side of this building on the Vista campus is right above the nursery and the toddlers. And my walk coming to the services from my office into here, I pass by all of you standing in line, dropping off your little critters. And some are going willingly and some are like, what? And we have the two-way glass where you're standing there going, oh. Or is it a one-way glass? We have that glass. I love seeing it lined up. It is like a zoo on that side of the campus with all these pens, and they just get a little bit larger and larger as you walk and see the animals growing. And our children's workers, it's amazing what they're doing in there with it. But I love that walk and how many young families are just at that point. Oh, I challenge you, take this, maybe cut it out, print it out, tape it on your dashboard, put it on your mirror so you see it every morning as you're getting ready for work or school. We make our commitments before crowd and culture get a vote. 16 years of being in youth ministry and student ministry, where family after family would come with their 15-year-old or 17-year-old or 19-year-old and just go, Chris, here's where we're at, here's what's going on. What do we do? And I didn't have the heart to tell him that question had to be asked 15 years ago. Now you would deal with the consequences and the ramifications of this. Now we're doing damage control. But the questions of what do we do with our son or daughter do not start when they're 15, but when they're born. And for those of you that are filling our church and our campuses and busting out San Marcos Escondido with new rooms just because we need more zoos over there. Incredible. That question is now, how are we raising kids in this world? My daughters now at 13 and 11 know. When they come and say, Dad, my friends are going to this movie, can I go? I look at them and go, why are you asking? And they sheepishly grin and shrug their shoulders. Just hoping you'd say yes. Your mom and I settled that question 12 years ago. It's not something we debate in the midst of crowd and culture today. I'll sit down with him and I'll pull up the movie guide and I'll show him, here's the scenes in the movie. Here's how many times these words, I'm sorry, you're not. And I'll always tell him, you know, we're different. We're different. We're called to be holy. We're called to be set apart. We're called to be different in society. So different we will be considered light or salt. And so much of our Christianity in America today and a culture that devours Christianity, the only difference is where we spend an hour and a half on the weekend. But we very easily go back and become part of culture and crowd. And when the Christian community waited till they were at the crossroads to hear about the culture and crowd and obstacles, and then they will cast their votes, we will always vote wrong. Where they should have gone back to the very beginning, God said, you go look at the land that I am giving you. There's no vote. There's no vote. Moms, dads, husbands, wives, in all areas of life, we make our commitment that Christianity is what we follow, who we serve in this momentary life until eternity comes. Long before culture or crowd gets to dictate what our desires or what our choices are. Oh, for those of you that fill this church and you're single, and some of you that are young and trying to hold it together years after the hormones have already set in and been kicking in our culture. For some of you in your 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, wrestling with your singleness. Oh, we decide long before we're on a date. We decide long before we're with other company what our purity is, where our passions will go, what obedience looks like. Long before we step into culture or the crowd. To purpose in our heart, this is who we are and how we live. Because when the Christian, the God-following community, the Israelites, come to a place where they see what culture looks like in this land, when they start hearing the murmurings of the crowd around them, well, we might as well just go back to slavery. We might as well just go back to how we used to live life. We might as well just go back and die here. Because if we're waiting to that point to decide, we're dead in the water. And the passage ends where God says, okay, no one gets in, go. It's 40 years. And God will allow you to spin your wheels and go nowhere in a slow spin cycle in life. if that will awaken you to the type of God he is, to get you to come back to a place and say, God, I'm all in, I'm following. But I tell you, there's no lousier place in life than to be part of a Christian community that's just spinning its wheels. Because lack of courage and faith to step out and follow. And that's our first glimpse of Joshua. Okay, we got a couple minutes. Let's do this. I know some of you are like, what? Fantasy football starting second quarter? Go a couple books to the right. Numbers. Deuteronomy. Joshua. Joshua chapter 5. Let me take you back 40 years from that place. We just left them 40 years ago. That's where the Israelites. Now they've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. Great story. We'll have to catch up to it. Now they come back to a place where Joshua is leading the men. Joshua chapter 5 verse 13. Moses has just died. Huge memorial service. Everybody shows up. Joshua takes over the reins. He's been Moses' aide from that moment 40 years ago till now. Moses' intern. Moses' right-hand guy. Now the older generation has died off in the wilderness. Joshua gets to lead the people now back to the promised land. Joshua chapter 5, just a couple verses, 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Let me set the story. The chapter before tells us there's 40,000 men marching with Joshua. In chapter 1, God showed up and said, Moses is dead. Joshua, you get a chance to lead again. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. You're going to be scared to death and weak. You're going to be scared to death and weak. You're going to be scared to death and weak. That's what God's telling them. So don't be. Courage is a choice. It's not a feeling. To live Christianity in this culture, courage is a choice. It's not a feeling. Let's walk. So he's taken 40,000 men with him. They've crossed the Jordan River. They're walking on that next hill. Jericho is in sight, and I wonder what it's like to be Joshua. 40 years ago, he saw this city. 40 years ago, he was one of the 12 draft choices. 40 years ago, he made notes on this city, and they blew it. And now he's leading the people, and he knows, I can't screw this one up. We can't do another 40 years. We got to do this right. The weight of the nation and the promised land riding on this guy at this time. And he's walking to Jericho. They see it. But in between them and the city is one dude with a sword. And Joshua's like, are you kidding me? This is the worst ambush we've ever seen. Desert, one dude, sword. And Joshua walks up and goes, are you for us or against us? And I'm sure he kept the distance. Because if you're ever out in the desert and there's a crazy dude just holding the sword, go around. But he's got 40,000 men. So he's like, are you for us or against us? And I love this. Neither, he replied. Now we got a crazy army of one. Neither. I'm an army of one. Neither, he replied. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence, and he asked him, what message does my Lord, capital L or small L? Capital L, have for his servant. And the commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. I wonder how many times. I wonder how many late night fires. I wonder how many times as Moses' intern, he was walking through camp and a man walked up with three little boys in tow. Mr. Moses, I'm sorry, I know you're probably busy and you have a lot to do, but could you just quickly tell my sons the story? Can you tell them why we're here? Can you tell them that moment you met God? I wonder how many times Joshua sat in the shadows and heard the long, white, bearded, wrinkly dude tell of a burning bush. Take off your sandals. You're in front of God. You better humble yourself as a servant, not a big man in big boots. Hit the dirt. And with the weight of the nation on his shoulders, with Jericho in front, Joshua meets a man. I'm commander of the Lord's army. What do you want me to do? Take off your sandals. This is your burning bush moment. This is to affirm the life that you've been living and following God, not always your gut, and putting him first daily. This is why you're allowed to lead these people. But Joshua, once again, there's a choice. Do my plan, not yours. And the plan of God is walk around the city one day, and then 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days. On the seventh day, walk around the city 7 times and blow the horn. By the way, I'm not on your side. Here's how to be on my side. I think the 4 second to last lesson from Josh's journey, the question isn't, is God on my side? It's, are we on his? If you've been led to a Sunday school belief that just because you come to church or you pray that God is on your side, I apologize. I don't think you found that in the teachings here. We daily have a choice to be on his side, but God doesn't need us, so there's no desire of his to be on our side. Oh, but pastor, there's a verse that says somewhere that if God is for us, who can be against us? Yes, but read the entire clause. If we are walking with God, and if we choose obedience and serve him as Lord, we are on his side, then he is for us. And who can be against us? But it is a choice. Joshua is commanding the Lord's people. He's been picked by God to lead the Israelites into God's place, the promised land. And God says, with all of that, I'm still not on your side. Are you for us or against us? And I wonder if Jesus, this is Jesus long before Bethlehem, long before the manger, has a little grin on his face and goes, neither. I made you. Why would I be on your side? You get to be on mine today. Here's the choice. This isn't an angel. Revelations 19 and 22 tell us angels cannot take praise from men. They cannot take worship from men. So if there's any of you still hanging around that pray to angels or talk to angels, knock it off. They run from you. You scare them to death. If they take any praise or prayer or worship from humans, they're gone. Quickest way to get angels out of your life, start praying to them. It's a weird little angel prayer thing we have going on nowadays. No. They're created beings here to serve God and serve us, by the way. This is not an angel. This is commander of the Lord's army, commander in chief. This is Christ before the manger. Imagine Joshua going back to his men. Hey, I know we stayed up late last night talking about the plans for the city. Scratch that. This one's going to take a little longer. We're going to do this with a parade and horns. We've got over 800 military families here in North Coast. I don't need to ask you if that's ever been in any class that you've ever taken. God says, this one might not sound what you have planned. This is my plan. By the way, this is your choice for you to be on my side. But I'm telling you right now, I'm not on yours if it's your plans. I tell you, he still asks us to do some dumb things today, according to culture. According to the crowd, how to live our sexuality, how to live our marriages, how to do our finances, how to treat others, how to treat our neighbors, how to be generous, how to treat our enemies. They sound like dumb plans according to the crowd and culture. And God says, you will wake up every day and you will choose to be on my side, or you will choose to be your own deliverance and salvation. Then, by the way, I'm not on your side. It's a choice, Josh. And if you know the story, they will make the laps and they will blow the horns and the walls will come in. And Joshua will end his entire life at 110 years of age in chapter 24, verse 14. Chapter 24, 14. I got to hurry, so if you're turning there, catch up with me. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all your faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers, worship beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, okay, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And the people will all answer, amen. Josh, we're with you. Courage is contagious. When parents, when husbands, when wives, when a teacher, when a boss, when a supervisor, when a manager, when an uncle, when a grandfather or grandmother, when a son or daughter decides to step out in courage, it's a choice, not a feeling. In a culture that seems to devour Christians, when we focus more on the promise of God, not the problems of our world, I promise you, courage is contagious and people will follow. And Josh will say, in taking it home, it's up to you. You choose who you want to serve. You can pick any God or gods that you want. But as for me and my family, we're serving Yahweh. At 110 years old, it's his last words, and he will die at the end of that chapter. At 110, he will stand and say, I did it as a number one draft choice. I used to be salvation. Till I met Moses and realized God is salvation and deliverance. And that was not a title. That was a pathway I walked from that day on. The irony is, two chapters into the next book of Judges, the people will turn and worship gods and prostitute themselves because spiritual leadership was gone in Joshua's death. Parents, I urge you, if there is no spiritual leadership in the home, our culture will always win the votes. I promise you that. Father, may we be a people. May we be a group that come back to the heart of committing ourselves to you long before there is even a choice that needs to be made. God, I pray for the men that we will hang out with this weekend at the Real Men's Retreat, that we will come together and spend a few days just wrestling with where do we find our value? How do we live with that and how do we share it? God, I pray that in groups like that, in our growth groups, in our homes, in our marriages, we will have conversations. What does it look like to daily be Christians? To allow your word to govern every aspect of our life, our hearts, our love, our lust, our desires, our goals, our hopes, our dreams, our relationships, our pocketbook. God, may you find us faithful. May we choose courage, your Holy Spirit, your strength in us and through us to walk by faith in the land that seems to devour those who want to take a stand. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, that young man sat in the church, and as I was about to leave, he looked at me and he said, I know it's silly. He goes, I just feel like I'm betting the rest of my life on whether I'm right or God's right. And I said, no, that's not silly. What's silly is you may be betting your eternity on it. You're allowed to be salvation. You're allowed to be deliverance. You're allowed to choose today what God you want to serve. And there's really only two. There's yourself or there's God. Who gets to be God of your life? And Joshua says, for me and for my family, we've made that choice. He's one of the heroes that I love pulling off the screen from the Old Testament. I hope you've learned from them today. We're going to pick it up there from there. Next week, we'll keep going with another character. Until then, turn around, greet another one of the spies just passing through the land. We'll see you guys next week.